A reading from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, and beginning at verse 1 and commencing to verse 10. Now, after the Sabbath, as the day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And they became, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel of the Lord answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go, tell my disciples to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Amen. Using the white hymn book, let's sing 402. 402.
Hallelujah! 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one dies for all, then all die. And he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ and reconciling the world to himself, not imputing that their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, reconciling to God, for he made who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become righteousness of God in him.
Amen. 11:05.
Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the incoming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus.
Amen. 12:17.
From Isaiah chapter 53, verses 11 and 12, reading from the New King James Version. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this wonderful time of year, and this Sunday in particular, when we commemorate and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we're not just marking today one resurrection, but Lord, everybody who believes in the good news of the gospel will rise as well. Death is not the end. Death is defeated. Its sting has been drawn. Lord God, on this morning of resurrection, we thank you anew for that wonderful truth. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's sing 4, 5, 3.
Readings from Genesis 22, verses 9 to 14. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Then Abraham put forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amen.
Amen. Number 76.
Sons of men and angels say. reading from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received reconciliation.
Amen. We are going to prepare ourselves for communion right now. We have an open table. If you believe the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel, if you understand that you are a sinner for whom he died, and that he rose again for your justification, I invite you to take the bread and take the wine. If this morning you're not sure if you believe, or you know you don't, then let the bread and the wine pass you by. There's no shame. But let's just prepare our hearts for it now. This Sunday we have been preparing and proclaiming the resurrection. But in this bread and the wine, we also proclaim his death. When he died upon the cross, he bore the blame for all our bad thoughts, for all our ill-chosen words, for the bad things that we've done and the good things we failed to do. God the Father punished him in our place. He was found guilty of our crimes. That we might be imputed with his righteousness. That's how people get to heaven. Not by being good, because they can never be good enough, but because Jesus Christ was good, and on his merits alone, and having risen from the dead on that Lord's Day morning, a proclamation was made in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. The sacrifice has been accepted. Payment has been made. Fallen human beings can come home to Eden. We thank you, Lord, for this bread, representing as it does your broken body upon the cross. Broken for our healing, bruised for our iniquity, torn for our reconciliation. Eat the bread as you receive it. We thank you also for this cup, O Lord, the wine representing the blood that you shed upon the cross, the blood of our Passover lamb, the blood of our willing sacrifice. The blood of our very Maker. Retain the cup and we'll drink together. The cup of the new covenant. We have proclaimed his death until he comes and also his resurrection.
Thank you, David.
I'd just like to offer a few comments upon a passage in John. I'll come up here so you can see me. In John chapter 20. Have you noticed that today it was almost in layout like the carol service? People coming up, reading, singing a hymn, a reading, a hymn, a reading, and so on. And of course, in December, we focus upon that wonderful occasion when God himself became a human being to bring about our salvation. And the Old Testament is looking forward to that event, and the New Testament proclaims that event has come. Well, the same can also be said of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament prophets were looking forward to that time in the future when somehow God would find a way to reconcile us to him without compromising his high and righteous standards, and without just condemning us all to a dark eternity. And he solved that by himself becoming a man, becoming the sin bearer, and then rising again from the dead. Thus we can have readings from Genesis and throughout the Old Testament, all looking forward to this event. Well, in John chapter 20, we have one of the resurrection appearances of our Lord to Mary. I'll read from verse 11. So he has risen from the dead, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. A famous passage which I imagine the world over is being read in churches and chapels like our own. But I have a question. On Good Friday, my question was, why did the soldiers want and divide up the Lord's clothes when he hung upon the cross? My question today is, why did Mary not recognize him? It seems rather odd, don't you agree? She has been following him around for 2 or 3 years. He is very precious to her, so precious that she goes to the tomb. She is grieving at his loss. And yet when he appears to her, she thinks he's a gardener. Why did she not recognize him? Well, one answer, of course, might be she was overcome by grief. Grief and mourning can utterly alter our way of thinking, our way of seeing, our way of hearing, our way of responding. We don't know much about Mary's background. People have speculated, but I think it's fair to say she hadn't had a good life. But she found in Jesus Christ one who loved her. He didn't just love her because of what she could give him back. He loved her unconditionally. Perhaps she thought him the only man who ever had, and now he has been taken. Here is a man who taught. And unlike some of the religious leaders of his day, he wasn't a hypocrite. They were to a penny, and I think they still are. But here is a rabbi who practices that which he preaches. And the religious leadership and the Roman authorities killed him off. I think Mary is heartbroken. But I also think that is the reason he came to her. You see, he heals the heartbroken. And embraces them. So she is grieving, and perhaps she didn't quite recognize the voice. Perhaps she was shocked by the angelic speakers in the tomb. It certainly is not what she was expecting. But then we get that with the resurrection. We all expect to die. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, well, when my time comes, and it took me a little while to work out what they meant was, when I die. You see, we take it for granted that we have so many days or months or years or decades, and then our time is up, and then that is the end. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ demonstrates, if it needs demonstrating, death is not the end. You will live forever regardless. You will outlive your body. If you've moved house, you understand that you can live away from that particular house. You will live on outside of this body. But those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will go to live to be with him. And that's the important difference there. It might be that his disappearance from the tomb and the angelic message has kind of upset her understanding of what should happen. People live, people die, that's the end. In fact, people live, this man died, this man is no longer in the tomb. She attributes it to human causes. She thinks the gardener has carried him off. That does not sound like a very logical explanation to me, but then I don't think logic is at the forefront of her mind. She went to pay her respects, I think, at the tomb, and he is not there, and she thinks that some functionary of the local council has meddled. She might also, of course, be characterized by unbelief. We're told in verse 9, before my passage began, of the disciples, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Of course, those Jewish men knew the scriptures very well. The issue is, did they believe them? Jesus has said on numerous occasions during his life, the Son of Man will be handed over and betrayed. He will die and he will rise again from the dead. Did they forget that? Well, we forget his words, don't we? How many of us have sometimes, occasionally felt that the Lord has left us? But he said, I'll never leave you. We have to remind ourselves of what he said. Perhaps some of us are afraid of dying. Did he not say, I go to prepare a place for you? The disciples, like we ourselves, have heard his words, but we tend to forget them. I think Mary perhaps forgot what he had already told her. The very possibility of him rising does not appear to have occurred to her in this passage at this time. Furthermore, we know that back in Psalm 16 and verse 10, there is a prophecy, a veiled one, no doubt, a prophecy that the Messiah, the Holy One, will not decay in the tomb like everybody else. Perhaps it was unbelief which persuaded her not to recognize him. And yet, in one respect, she did see him. She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Now, it might be she never turned to see him. You know, there is a seeing and there is a seeing. There is a believing and there is a believing. I think I've come across people who believe Jesus existed. They believe he died upon the cross. They might even say he died for sin. And they would say, and he rose again 3 days later. But it kind of makes no difference to their life. So in one respect, they believe it, but they kind of don't. Here, Mary is having a conversation with him, but she kind of isn't. And it's my hope from this 200-year-old pulpit that people who come to hear are not merely made aware of Jesus Christ, that their heads are not simply filled with knowledge of him. So if we gave a test after a sermon, I won't, a multiple choice, tick, tick, and your score goes up, that is not the aim. The aim is that you won't just know about him, but that you will know him, that you won't just see him, you will behold him. Mary is having a conversation with the very one she claims to be looking for. Might it be she is still seeking a dead Jesus Christ? We don't have crucifixes in this church. There is a cross up yonder. There is no statue attached to it. There are a number of reasons for that. Statues tend to attract worship, the very opposite of what the scriptures teach. But the Lord Jesus, whom we proclaim here, is not still on that cross. He said, it is finished. The work was done. The cross is empty. The tomb is empty. For our Saviour lives. But poor Mary is still seeking a corpse and a dead body. In fact, he is alive. Well, let me ask another question. If they might be the reasons why she didn't recognize him, how did she recognize him? He spoke to her. He spoke to her. It might be that when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, he somehow looked different. I don't know why, but Clopas and his friend on the way to Emmaus, they had a long conversation with him and didn't recognize him. And I think, did it not occur to them to look, see who they were talking to? It might be in a way that their eyes were veiled. And there is a sense in which we are all naturally in a state of ignorance of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not communicated by fine-sounding arguments and eloquent sermons. It is God speaking into our ignorance. That is how it happens. And when Peter confesses the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "My Father in heaven has revealed this to you." He didn't sit down and work it out for himself. God revealed himself. And here the Lord Jesus speaks to her, and she understands it. And there might be much of the Bible you don't get, much of theology you cannot comprehend. But the Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke to Mary that morning, is still in the business of speaking to people today. Every day, people on this planet turn to him and say they're sorry for what they've done wrong and ask him to forgive them and say they want to live for him. He calls them. And I wonder, might the risen Lord Jesus be calling you today? Perhaps you've been seeking a dead man while he's alive. Secondly, he calls her by name. He doesn't give her a number. He doesn't just say "you," like teachers do to the quiet kids. He calls her by name because he knows her. God knew you before you knew you. God knew you before your parents knew you were there. God knew you by name before they'd even chosen it. Jesus Christ continues to call, and he calls you by your name. He knows you. He loves you. He desires you. I'm not entirely sure why she didn't recognize him, but we are given clues. But the point upon which to conclude is, she didn't recognize him at the beginning, but she did at the end. It doesn't matter if you've been an utter pagan, an atheist, an agnostic for 70 years of your life. But if now you hear him and you desire him and you seek him, the risen Lord Jesus will come into you and sup with you and you with him. And one day the risen Lord Jesus will welcome you to his home. May God bless you this Resurrection Sunday. Pauline is going to come and read to us now.
Reading from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
689.
Come, bring some. I'm reading from Romans 8, verses 3 to 7. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on the account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Amen.
Let's close with the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.